Let's open our copies of God's Word to Luke's Gospel, the 7th chapter. Luke chapter 7. Beginning at verse 36. But first, let's bow before the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, we certainly do need the Lord Jesus. And it is true that by nature we are full of sin. And it is also true that that sin expresses itself in the depths of pride. But those, Heavenly Father, who have come to see our need of a Redeemer and a Savior, and who have been forgiven, are growing in our love and appreciation for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Teach us in the depths of our souls that we need the Lord. Teach us in the depths of our hearts that our sins are forgiven. And grant that it may show in a return of love to the Lord Jesus Christ and also in service to the people of God and to others around us. Insofar as we are able, let us show what it means by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit to be assured of our salvation. And even in an evening service such as this, if there is one who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, open that heart, we pray, and bless that they may come to know the Lord whom we have come to know as Lord and Savior of our lives. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and stand. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. This beautiful narrative. The Word of the Lord. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from this time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The word of the Lord. Please be seated. There is so much that could be said about connecting this to much that has gone before, but let us simply recognize at this point that Luke gives us a clear indication of who Jesus is, even in this chapter, as he moves along. He has healed the centurion's servant at a distance. He has raised to life the son of the widow of Nain. And now his love towards sinners, the redeemer of the lost, we see so clearly, the one who came to forgive sins. Jesus is invited to the home of Simon, a Pharisee. Well, why? Well, we don't know. Maybe he's just curious. He's a prophet. Well, is he really a prophet? Let's see. Just showing outward courtesy to a teacher that is passing through. While not really friendly, Simon may not have invited him for sinister purposes, but then again, maybe he has. Jesus does not receive a particularly warm reception. Simon seems almost indifferent to his guest, but Jesus is not indifferent to Simon. While the guests were reclining at dinner, left elbow on the table, feet jutting out behind the torso, a woman came in. Did she mingle with the servants, come in with them? Did she stream in with a crowd? Did she simply come in and didn't pay attention to who was around her or any kind of invitation? Well, we don't know exactly, but she comes, and she comes with a purpose of honoring Jesus Christ. Someone has said that this text is more worthy to be wept over than commented upon. But we are called to comment. And maybe, having commented upon it, we will understand it with more depth and can weep over it with a deeper reality. A sinful woman, and I'm quoting the text, a sinful woman anoints Jesus. That's the first thing we see. Who is she? Well, it's not Mary of Bethany. She anoints Jesus at a different point in his life. The actions are not the same. The context differs. There's not a shred of evidence that this is Mary Magdalene. All we know about her is found here in the text. We don't have her name. It's a woman with a reputation. Verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's continuous action in past time. She was a sinner. And probably being a sinner here means that she was sexually immoral, she was a prostitute. We don't know that for sure. It could mean other things, but I think that's probable. She had been irresistibly drawn to Jesus, who had preached the good news of forgiveness, and having a heart that is forgiven, she wants to show gratitude. We see something of the change that has come about, the transformation, as she has heard the good news of Jesus somewhere before. Her present character is displayed. The woman has been changed. Perhaps she had heard him say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Perhaps those were the very words that drew her into the Lord Jesus. In any case, she is consumed. She is absorbed with one commitment and one thought, and that is showing gratitude, loving gratitude to the Lord Jesus. Now, Jewish women wore around their necks usually alabaster, sometimes gold, or silver jars of ointment or perfume. They could even wear them on the Sabbath day and use them on the Sabbath, either to refresh how they smelled or even put on their tongue so that their breath smells better. It's a white or yellow stone, the alabaster, usually with a top that is said to usually have a little closed rosebud appearance. She would use that probably very expensive perfume to anoint the Lord Jesus. It's probably the best thing that she owns, the most expensive thing that she has. She had used that very perfume possibly in her past sinful life, but now her life has changed. And it's now a gift of God, and she repurposes this possession to thank the Lord Jesus. So she is thankful to Jesus and thankful for a changed life. Are you? But she is also overwhelmed with emotion. And so we read in verse 38 these words, "And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Luther called this heart water in one of his writings. The term here, brechain, actually almost everywhere means rain. So she is raining tears on Jesus' feet. She had possibly used those very eyes from which the tears were falling to draw others to sin. Perhaps she had taken in sin by those eyes, but now they rain tears of gratitude and thankfulness and love. So like a spring rain showing the return of life, she shows life in her heart by her tears. There's a humility of attitude here. Possibly the tears come by impulse. Maybe she wipes her tears from his feet because she really didn't expect this to happen. She was going to anoint his feet, but the tears just came. There is unbridled emotional expression of gratitude, and she wipes his tears with her tresses. Now, this is most unusual because Jewish women did not let their hair down in public, but she did. In public, she's oblivious to the public and makes a towel of her long hair. And after this expression of emotion, she anoints the feet of Jesus, having dried them of her tears. She's doing the menial work of a slave. Where do you want to be? Where do I want to be in relation to Jesus? This woman wanted to be at his feet. They're expressing love, they're expressing gratitude, they're in submission to his authority, they're desiring to be taught by him, to be fed by him. Now, the next time you open a bottle of perfume and you smell the aroma, I hope that you will think of this woman. I hope she will come to mind. I hope that that small act on the part of you ladies will help you, your husband, or perhaps others, think of this woman. So she kissed affectionately, the verb indicates repeatedly, Jesus' feet. Plummer, one of the older commentators, says that kissing was a common mark of deep reverence, especially to leading rabbis. There are other things we could say about the woman herself. There's certainly courage coming into the house of a Pharisee, Simon. There's love here, much love in her heart. Her act was done for Christ, and that's really the point. She anointed Jesus' feet. Just think of it. Those feet that she could not have known would be nailed to the cross for her sins. The one that she now trusts ahead of that event, his feet would be nailed to the tree. But this woman did see the heart that would lead his feet there to the cross where he would be nailed and shed his blood. Now, feelings do not save us. Feelings do not redeem us. But where there is grace, there should be deep feeling. The affection should be moved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Then moving on in the text, we see a contemptuous response. Simon was contemptuous. Notice how it's put in verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and of what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for he is a sinner." This man, were he really a prophet, he would not let this woman touch him. Any rabbi would have rejected her attention. How can he be a prophet and allow her to do this public act? Why, he's allowing this woman that is a sinner, to touch him. And Simon is deeply offended. He stumbles over who Christ is. Simon is self-righteous. Now, in chapter 5 of Luke's gospel, around verse 29, we read, "And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now, in much New Testament scholarship today, by and large university scholarship, we are told that we've just gotten the Pharisees all wrong, that all you have to do is look at their writings and see that they talk about sin and grace. They really believed in sin and they really believed in grace, and they were not what we call Pharisaical at all. The New Testament does represent them as self-justifying and self-righteous. One can believe in sin and in grace and the need of forgiveness even, without understanding his own need of forgiveness. One can say he believes in sin without understanding the depth of it. One can say he believes in grace and still be semi-Pelagian. And there is a Pharisee in every human heart. Simon has the whole thing wrong. He could talk about sin and grace undoubtedly, but he knew nothing of the depth of sin and nothing of grace. Simon has no sense of debt to Jesus, and he's consumed with pride. But then moving on, we see thirdly that Jesus probes the heart. Jesus answers the thoughts of Simon's heart and shows that he also knows about this woman. Let's read verses 41 to 43 again. Jesus says this in a kind of parable. "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Now, one source says this about the amount that is talked about in this parable. The silver coins were denarii. The denarius was worth about a day's wages for a laborer. I think most of us know that. This would amount to about 2 years' pay. The debts were significant. They represented 2 months' pay and 1 3/4 years' pay, 20 months based on a 6-day work week. So that's the parable. "I have something to tell you, Simon." He's probing his heart, and he gives him this little parable. And the attitudes of the two debtors are quite different, aren't they? Now, as we move on in the narrative, do not be confused here. We love him because he first loved us. Our love for Christ is not meritorious. And it is a notorious misunderstanding of this text, especially in Roman Catholic circles, that love is worthy of merit. It is not because she loved that her sins were forgiven, but the manner in which she loves shows that she is aware of the greatness of the debt that she owes Jesus for the forgiveness of her sins. The creditor did not forgive the debtors because the debtors loved him. The creditor forgave out of free grace. Which one in the illustration would most love the creditor that made a gift of what was owed? Well, in verse 43, he says, Simon says, "Well, I suppose," you see, it's a grudging answer. "Well, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." He seems very reluctant here. Answering this way is exposing Simon's need. Answering this way shows that he's resistant. It shows that Jesus is exposing Simon's heart. And so in verse 44, Jesus begins to thrust it home. "Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Perhaps Jesus looked at her actually for the first time. She was working, actually, his feet were behind him. Perhaps this is the first time he looked upon her. Simon, however, didn't see a woman at all. He saw an object of opprobrium. He saw someone to despise, someone to look down upon. He thought himself to be greater, and she was beneath him. He didn't see a human being created in God's image, now fallen, but redeemed through the mercy of God's grace. He did not see the loved one of the Lord. And so in verses 45 and 46, these wondrous words, "You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." You, Simon, did nothing like this for me, but this woman you look down upon has done all of this for me from a heart of gratitude. Hendrickson says, well, instead of water for Jesus' feet, this woman had provided tears, indicative of repentance. Instead of a kiss upon the cheek, she had planted ever so many fervent kisses on the feet, symbols of humble gratitude. And instead of cheap olive oil for the head, she had poured precious and fragrant perfume on the feet. Simon had not even provided the cheap social amenities. She is giving probably all that she has that is really worth anything materially, and pouring out her heart with her tears and ointment. Undoubtedly, Simon would have said, "I'm a sinner, but I'm not a sinner like this woman," proving that he did not understand sin. Neither did he understand grace. Now, let's not be Pharisaical about the Pharisees. We need to see our need. We need to see what our sin deserves. We need to see Jesus as the only Redeemer. And so in verses 47 and 48, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The point, her outpouring of love to Jesus shows that she knows that she has been forgiven, but you, Simon, show that you have not been forgiven. Hendrickson, I think, is right when he says this inference, mercifully attenuated to "has been forgiven little." But I think what we should understand here is that he doesn't understand grace at all. And so we move along, and the fourth thing we see is that Jesus assures this woman that her sins are forgiven. That's the point there in verse 48. "And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" Jesus assures her with his own word of mercy and grace, "Your sins are forgiven," a perfect passive, continued results of a completed act. Your sins are forgiven, and they remain forgiven. No matter what a Pharisee may say about it, your sins have been forgiven, and they will stay forgiven. Her deed was not the cause of forgiveness, but the proof of the forgiveness. She was forgiven before she entered the room. Her love showed that she already experienced salvation by grace. But those at the table, verse 49, "Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?'" Now, most of them undoubtedly Pharisees, and I think that you can expect the way in which the question is asked is, who does he think he is? to forgive sins. Who is he that forgives sins? Who is this? The scene of chapter 5 is repeated that we read just a few moments ago. There Jesus healed the paralytic, forgave his sins, and he was accused of blasphemy, and they thought they didn't need a physician. But it's the right question, isn't it? Who is this? Who is this? And as you read through the Gospel of Luke, all of the Gospels for that matter, you understand. Who is this? Jesus Christ, God's own Son, the second person of the Trinity, incarnate, obeying the law that we broke, going to a cross, those beautiful feet leading him all the way to the cross so that our sins might be forgiven. Who is this? This is the Savior of the world. And in answer to that, the Lord Jesus in sovereign authority. All right, who does he think he is? Who is this that forgives sins? In answer to that, the Lord Jesus in sovereign authority says to the woman, go in peace. Now let's think through just a few things. Do you see this man, Simon? Simon the Pharisee and his friends. Do you see your need of the forgiveness of sins? He didn't see his need. Do you see this woman, no matter how many sins, how deep her sins, Jesus saved her and Jesus can save you. Do you see Jesus? Do you know how he knows the heart? Do you see how he changes the heart? Do you see in this text that he has authority to forgive sin, that he forgave this woman and changed her life based upon the work of the cross that lay before him, and that he can forgive you and me based upon his work of the cross that is behind him? Do you see that Jesus is the friend of sinners? That even though Simon was aloof and indifferent to Jesus, Jesus was not aloof and distant from him. That he saved this woman from her deep sin, that assurance is God's gift, evidenced by her act, but not achieved by her act. Jesus does not say that her love saved her, but says explicitly in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Which really means the object of your faith, the one in whom you have put your trust, saves you, her trust in Christ. Do you see that? It's not her love that saves. It's Jesus who saves, in whom she believes. Do you see that her tears were a fount of love? But at the same time, do we understand, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Tears of repentance, joy, and gratitude are results of redemption and not the cause of redemption. But finally, think of this. Will you and will I see in this text what it also calls upon us to do, not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved? If you will but think what the Lord has done for you, if I think upon what the Lord has done for me, then there's sin and there's grace, and it's followed by gratitude. Let the redeeming work of Christ therefore lead us to action, to washing the saints' feet, for what we do to the least of his children we do unto him. J.C. Ryle made this important remark, "The fear of punishment, the desire of reward, the sense of duty are all useful arguments in their way to persuade men to holiness, but they are all weak and powerless until a man loves Christ. Once let that mighty principle get hold of a man or a woman, and you will see his whole life changed. Love transforms the heart. Love is the key to the Christian life. And the secret of holiness is to know that your sins are pardoned. You cannot make sin right. You have nothing that you can pay. Only Jesus could do that. For this woman living in her new Christian life, it's all traceable to one thing. She knew that she had been much, much forgiven of much, much sin. Do you know that? Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of your salvation. I remembered an illustration that I had read and looked it up just this afternoon from old Mr. Ironside. Listen to this. A story is told of an eccentric Irish nobleman who some years ago became converted and whose salvation was the wonder of the countryside. He was so filled with a sense of the grace of God that he began to go around preaching, and people called him the crazy nobleman. On one occasion, he posted notices to this effect, that he would be in his office from 10 to 12 on a given day, and he would be prepared to settle the debts of every one of his tenants who would come to him. Some of the folks could not read it and would ask someone else to read it to them. Many would not believe it. So they talked about it, and the days went on, and finally that certain day arrived, and the people went down to his office. At 10 o'clock sharp, the carriage pulled up in front of his office, and the nobleman got out and entered in with his secretary. Outside, the tenants talked among themselves as to whether he really meant it. They could hardly believe him. About half past 11 o'clock, an old man and his aged wife came hobbling along, and the old man had a number of bills in his hand, and he asked, "Is it true that his lordship said that he would pay our debts?" They replied, "Why don't you go in and try it?" He was so anxious to be free of debt that he decided to do so. He and his wife went in to see if his lordship would pay their debts. Outside, people waited anxiously to see what would happen as he handed his bills to the landlord. His landlord told his secretary to total them up and give him a check. "Oh, my lord, thank you so much. I'm over 80 years old, and now my wife and I can die with our debts paid. Now we must go out and tell the rest." But the nobleman said, "You took my offer by faith, and because you believed me, your debts are paid. The rest must do the same." They waited, wondered, those outside waited and wondered why the old people had not come out. Finally, 12 o'clock struck. The door opened, and the nobleman stepped out, and the old couple followed. The others asked the old man if he had had his debts paid. He said, "Yes." Then they all crowded about, pleading to have theirs paid also. But the nobleman said, "My friends, I gave you the opportunity to come, and I would have paid everything, but you would not believe me. So now you will have to pay them yourselves." He then used this illustration as a basis to preach the gospel to them. If you will not come to Christ, then there is no one to blame but yourselves if you have to face that dreadful accounting day of judgment. Going into eternity with unpaid bills, unpaid debts, when the gospel call is, come to Jesus by faith and receive the sufficiency of his work for sinners. Amen and amen.